And I am a little humbled today to come and speak to you on this subject, because it is a subject that I think we don't often take very seriously anymore, because we figured, I think, somewhere along the line that we had it all worked out, and we know things. It's like, just to give you an insight a little bit into what goes on in our churches in the South, because, you know, Southern Baptists have a lot of Baptist churches in the South. Folks, that is a harder mission field than I find a New England to be. And I'm going to tell you why. Because everyone thinks they know it. You know, everyone points to a time in their life that, you know, down there a lot, especially around Baptist churches, oh yeah, I joined that church when I was 6 years old. I got baptized, you know, said, you know, I asked Jesus into my heart, and I've been good ever since. So, you know, they feel like that once little activity that they did has gotten them some sort of eternal fire insurance that doesn't exist, because they've forgotten the simple things, and we don't press that enough. And Paul's fears in Romans 12:2 have come true. J.B. Phillips paraphrases that verse sort of like this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And a lot of what has happened down there has done that we have bought into the culture, as President Ballard and I were talking about earlier. Folks are looking to live their best life now. You know, and if we're doing that, what in the heck does heaven have for you? What the heck does our eternal reward that we, you know, this life is supposed to be about? It seems to be special enough that Jesus said about it, he goes, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, folks, you'd be bowing down to me right now. That's my paraphrase of him speaking to the court. You know, we have, you know, some real things going on in this world and in the church that are frightening. We have let the culture take over the church. And we've adapted our worldview to be compatible with the world, with the Western worldview, and it is scary. Because then we begin to preach a false gospel. We begin to worship a God that isn't, but is a God of our own creation. We begin to worship ourselves and seek to meet our own needs and everything else. And things of the kingdom of God become distant and vague. And it goes right back to the beginning. The book that we hold to, the book that we say is God's word to his people, has a very interesting start and beginning. You ever notice that? If you're going back, you know, you go back and look at these things, you get surprised all again, because I guess when you get a little older, you forget things. You know, and you come back and you go, oh, it's brand new again, you know. So treat your grandparents well, okay? You know, you can re-gift them just about any time because they won't remember, all right? No, so, okay. It's no big deal. But as we go here and we look at this, there's something to be amazed about God's word and the way he goes about things. The first four words of Scripture sum up reality, sum up the real wholeness of what this world is about, what we're about, and everything that goes with it. In the beginning, God. Not one day, as a terrestrial being, you know, the celestial being was observing things, he decided that this would be a good idea to bless people. No, it's about him. It's about his word. And even if we look at the second to the last verse of the book of Revelation, what's the word there? Come now, Lord Jesus. So from the beginning to the end, this is a book about God, not about how we can live a better life, not about what we are to look to, but who we are to be and whose we are. As we begin to look at this passage here in Scripture in Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 26 through 31. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that your word is true and we can be confident in it and all that it says, Lord, in explaining how we were made and who we are and whose we are. Father, our purpose in all things. But God, more than that, it shows us how far we have fallen and that we can never regain that in this world, but only in your kingdom to come. God, I pray that you would keep us from vain and idle speculation, but Lord, may we be centered in the heart and the truth of your word. Father, may you be glorified, and may we be encouraged and strengthened by your word to serve you to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. What I was all leading up to is, I think a lot in Western culture, we've forgotten these beginning things about who we were created to be by God and all that goes on. You know, there's a thing here. We call this passage of Scripture, if you've done Old Testament studies at other places, or if you've maybe looked at some Old Testament theology things, this is called the cultural mandate. This little section that we're going to be looking at in chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Let's hear God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was an evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. A lot of folks will look at that in our culture and just say, well, you know, that's just mythology. Every culture, every ancient society had a creation myth. I mean, we can go back and look at all the things, you know, from Gilgamesh and all the other ancient mythologies, you know, and all the other ancient religions that had something going on with creation, because everyone was trying to give an explanation for what happened. But this, folks, because of where it comes from and who it comes from, is the Word of God. And this speaks to the story. This speaks to the account of who is responsible and who put you here. Because this is for all of us. And this is true. And this is how God created us to be. And this is how man existed, Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall, in complete and full communion with God, carrying out the task that God gave him. I mean, if you remember years ago, Bob Dylan supposedly had a conversion experience, and he wrote a great little album, you know, and one of the songs in there was about what man's job was, and man gave name to all the animals. In the beginning, it's a great little song. It's a little ditty, you know, but it spoke to some truth. And I will say this about some things. You want to watch the source of truth, but a lot of times even a broken clock is right twice a day, okay? And we can see some of those things there. And just to speak to the item of truth, folks, if it is true, if something is true, it is God's truth. It's God that is at work there and everything else. But we've got to, you know, we can maybe just think for a minute about God and what he created and what he created man to be, as we see in this passage. God created the heavens and the earth not by work, not by sweat, but by the very power of his word. Think about that for a minute, and the God we're talking about. I mean, this first couple of songs we sang in worship this morning, I'm going, oh, this is, you know, one of those serendipitous things. This is great. Because it's talking about the glory of God. But God spoke the world and creation into being. He didn't get down on his hands and knees and work up a sweat. He didn't have to run here, there, and everywhere to gather the materials. But God spoke, and it happened. It's the old Latin term, creato per vobum, by his word, by his very word. So what did God create all this stuff from? From absolutely nothing, ex nihilo. God spoke and it happened. This is the God that we're talking about that's created you and me and has created this passage of Scripture and has created this mandate on our life. Funny thing in doing a little bit of checking again, you know, when you go to check things these days, you don't go to the card catalog. You don't go to the, you know, the library a lot of times. If you're in a little bit of a hurry, you Google it, right? You know, or you go to your word search program and look these things up. I just Googled cultural mandate just for fun, the cultural mandate. And you know the only places in the world where you're getting hits on that and where folks are looking to do it is where God is at work in a mighty and powerful way. Churches in Asia are really about this. Churches in Africa are really looking to it because they want to understand who we are and what our purpose is. And that's driving them to a selfless Christianity, not a self-filled Christianity. But the God that did this, he's created everything by the power of his word from nothing. Imagine that for a moment. Think about it. I know we would like to sit there at some point in the morning and go, hey, you know what? Let the light go on. We're just talking about the light in the room, okay? Not the light of everything. You know, unless you have one of those old things, you know, from the old commercials, the little clapper deal, you know, you're out of luck. You're going to have to get up and flip the switch. But God doesn't have to do that. When God flipped the switch on creation, he did it in a mighty and powerful way. No wonder cosmologists have struggled for millennia on how the cosmos came into being when they've discounted a divine creator. Do you know how many different creation accounts have come into play just in my lifetime? It's crazy. It's crazy, and they're still looking for answers because they've discounted the very God that created them. They've put themselves in his place, as we do in so many things, even when we sin. When God created man, he made him different than anything else in his creation. If you can look at the accounts and you can see this. Mankind is not created like the angels or other heavenly beings. They were created for a specific task. Nor are we created like the other creatures. While man, or Adam, was created from the same stuff or the material as the creatures, he was made different. Man was created as the image bearer of God on purpose. God did not speak man into being. He formed him. If we look in chapter 2 of Genesis, you can see that. He formed him and breathed life into him in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. Nowhere else do we see that in creation. It also brings to, you know, a thing where people go, well, we're so like the animals in so many ways, you know? Yeah, we were created from the same stuff. It makes sense, doesn't it? We're gonna share some things. We live in the same environment as the rest of the animals. We're not fish. We don't breathe underwater, you know, or do things like that, but we're created up here. I mean, it makes perfect sense that, yeah, there's gonna be some similarities. God did it that way, but God did one thing to man and in the creation of man that he didn't do with everything else is he gave it his image. We are the image bearers of God, mankind. Created like him. God breathed life into the nostrils of man. He didn't do that to the animals. He just said, you are. And it was. A lot of folks have gotten confused. Okay, what's that image about of God like? What are we talking about there? Well, it's not a picture image because God does not have a body. God the Son does. But God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And in the beginning, God didn't have a body. He's a spirit. So we can't look like him. And I'm sure when he looks at me and others, he's going, I'm very glad of that, okay? I'm better looking, okay, than that. And we can look at that and look, we're not created so much to look like God, but in a very real way, we are like him in our substance of the endowments of God is one way to look at. God has given us personality, has given us internal qualities that were to look like his. That when, you know, man is creative. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, you can see with the slides and with, you know, music and things like that. God's, you know, made man to create. That's what God does. We create, but not on that scale. The rest of the animals don't. I mean, beavers will build dens, but that's because they have to have a place. They have to have their dam, and they have to have different things like that. Birds will build nests. God has given them that ability. But we don't see new styles. It's the same thing over and over. God has made man creative in that. We are the image bearer in that. And originally, one of the crucial things that we bore in God's image was in holiness and in righteousness before the fall. If you look at the word before the look at the world before the fall, you can see what maybe we're looking forward to after the return of Christ. When God brings the consummation of the ages to be in his kingdom is what we live in with his people in perfect peace and joy and in the presence of God. And having the righteousness of Christ, having the holiness that was bought for us on the cross. That's what it means to be the image bearer there, to be that perfect, holy, blameless person in God's gift in Christ. In likeness, we can look for the gifts of God for ministry to reflect his glory. So we are made in the image of God originally, in the likeness of God for his glory and for his honor, to be in relationship with him, unstained in perfection. We can't think of perfection. We think of a perfect day, there's always going to be a mosquito. Okay? We think of things like that, but God is so much bigger and greater than all that. And folks, then when we go down to chapter 3, and the fall occurs, when the fall of man happened, the image of God in man was destroyed in many ways. Holiness and righteousness were obliterated. The image of God was not just sullied, it was devastated. And we were dead. I believe when God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, they did. When they lost holiness and righteousness, they lost communion with God. They lost the purpose for which they were created for. And in that, they died. And you can see the first actions of what they did. They had to go hide, because they realized they were naked. And then they realized that they would have to lie to God. And then the blame game starts. Why did you do this? Well, that woman you gave me. She brought me the fruit of that tree and I ate. God banished them from the garden because they didn't, at that point, in his plan of redemption for his creation, for his creatures, he couldn't allow them eternal life. When the fall happened and the image of God and man was destroyed in many ways, it was the greatest act of cosmic treason ever and remains so. Folks, that's sin. That's cosmic treason. Every act of it. We walk away from God. We put ourselves in his place or we put somebody else there. That's not what it is to bear the image of God, to reflect his glory and his holiness and his pureness and his love, all of these things. When that was broken and destroyed in us, that's where Pascal's void came from, that God-shaped void, because we were made for these things. We were made to be in communion with God. We were made to be in his presence, to be holy, to be righteous, to be loving, to be at peace. All of the things that the fruit of the Spirit can begin to rebuild in us. That restoration of the Imago Dei came in Christ Jesus when he gave us his righteousness. When we come to faith, that's the restoration of the Imago Dei. Paul writes about it in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. That's why the book is so important, because it's the whole story. It's the whole truth. And we need to think in those big pictures maybe a lot more often than we do, because we let ourselves get tunnel vision and we start to look at the everyday and what do I have to do for this class and what about my work? What about my job? Where am I going to go? How am I getting my car, this, that, and the other? We get tunnel vision on the here and now without taking a step back to look at the bigger picture and who God called us to be and how he called us to be and what he calls us to be. His people. Notice in all of that, it's not a to-do list. It's a being list. Ephesians, Paul writes this, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To be renewed in the things of God, into that image that we were called to be and what we're to be about. And probably one of the more famous verses that Paul writes about here and about our life here and what we're called to be and whose image it is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These are big picture things that really affect every other aspect of our life. You're called to be like Jesus. You're called to be like God. Not that you are gods or that you will ever replace God. But we're called to be like him. We're called to be who he created us to be. In communion with him, walking with him. In new life, that we can look to see where Jesus taught us to look to and where we're going. It's not here. No matter how well you do according to the world, houses, money, jobs, family, good things, none of that's wrong. But when that replaces or gets in the way of who we're called to be and how God would have us be about life, it's a problem. In Western culture, it is the number one problem today. We have sold out to wealth. We have sold out to position and to power and not to the power that spoke the world into being. I get to see it as I go and visit churches and talk with Christians and stuff like that. What's the number one thing you think I hear about when I go to talk to folks about how the ministry is going at the church? Money. Okay. Well, Bill, we could do a lot better if we just had a little more to put over here. Or if we would just get these resources, or if we just had a building that would... We've lost sight of what's important and where we're going. We've lost sight of the main things about ministry, and that is becoming disciples, making disciples, loving God, following him, in pure obedience. It's difficult. But that's what God calls us to love him. And he's got a bigger picture for us because we've been really deceived, big time. If we think it's about power and gaining political favor with somebody, that the church will do all right then, wrong. It's always done the worst when it's had that kind of favor. The church flourishes when it's standing counter to the culture. Notice I'm not trying to confuse the term counterculture, because everyone likes that. Everyone talks about wanting change, but nobody is really willing to make real change in themselves or to see real change occur, because we're comfortable in what we have. We're comfortable in the familiar. But God calls us to himself and to a kingdom and to glory that we can never imagine. Even on our best day, even if you've had your quiet time every day for a week and you're walking on water, what God has in store for us is a whole lot better. But what's the task, the role of man in creation? We can go back and we can look at it this way. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God says, here's the charge. Folks, here's the keys to the farm. I want you to make this place something glorious for me. This is what it's about. Be fruitful. Yeah, get married, have children. But subdue the earth. Give honor and glory to me. Subdue it. Now, when we use the word subdue, I like that word, okay? Because if you've ever done anything looking at martial arts or other stuff like that, or, you know, with police today, they're taught now to use holes that will subdue somebody, okay, to bring it into, okay, let's stop that, you know, or for when you do have children and they're just, you know, there's more kids than hands sometimes, you have to learn how to subdue them without publicly beating them, okay, or bringing things about that, you know, would probably now get you in jail. I mean, what my parents did to me when I was a kid, they'd still be in jail. You know, and they've been dead for several years. Okay. But, and what I did to my kids. So, but that's beside. But to subdue means to use the force that's necessary for correction or for guidance. Subdue the earth. Have dominion. Now, if you're from Virginia or down that way, you've heard of King's Dominion, right? You get to go to the amusement park, right? No, that's not the right thing. It's a takeoff on the name of the old Dominion, the nickname of Virginia. The Dominion, the rule, the authority that's set out there. You have this. You have a caretaker responsibility over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God has given us that. We are the caretakers of God's creation as his image bearers. God has given us this role, the role in creation and in all things, you know, and that role that God gave us in creation is still true in all things, even after the fall. Mankind was made for that, but you can see where you can see all over, you know, all over our world and everything that goes on and every aspect of life. When God is not recognized, when the gospel isn't present, when things, you know, aren't standing on that foundation of the God who's there, chaos breaks out. We live in a broken and fallen world, and light and truth are absent, but much needed. We are the stewards of that truth. We are the stewards of God's creation, and we are the stewards of the gospel, all of us. And a lot of the way we live out our life preaches the gospel. Don't get, not going with that, you know, St. Francis misquote of, you know, about folks telling you that, you know, oh, you know, live your life in such a way that, you know, you know, the gospel is proclaimed even without words, you know. Needs both. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are stewards of creation. And only in Christ can this all be made right. Only when someone has that restored image of God, and that image of God being restored, and we're becoming more and more confined or conformed to the image of Christ, can these things really happen well. And I say that just to students, because it's a little exciting at this point, because this, in this cultural mandate, God calls us to be at the very best of what he's called us to be. If you're called to be a school teacher, you're called to excel, to set the bar. Not to protest about it, but to set the bar. If you're called into the sciences, my goodness, the insight that you can give. Back in the day, medieval times, and going forward, theology, Christian theology, was called the queen of the sciences. Because it ruled over everything. Through the book, through what's true, truth is spoken into those other places. You're to be the best at that. We are. If we're bearing the image of God, if we have that restored image in Christ, we give it our best. we excel there because then we're serving God in all of that. In missions, in pastoring, in the work of the church, in everything. It's for the glory of God, even in our work. His people are the witness to truth and reality in all areas of human endeavor, vocation, family, community, arts, and in everything. The highest times that we've had in art and in music and in literature have been by folks whose lives have been given to the glory of God. You know, some of those things we just really need to say. Artist, as we express and create for the glory of God, it's beautiful. It's not distorted. And the same is true in music and in literature. Don't get caught in the formulas that are out there with a lot of this stuff. Get caught up in the glory of God. And for His glory, we do the work that He's called us to. For His glory, for His honor. And even while Paul is writing to the Corinthians and trying to correct some issues that they had with the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper, he used some words here that would apply everywhere. So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, because it's about Him from beginning to end. Thank you.